You're listening to a sermon from Redemption Church Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit redemptioncalgarynorth.com.
Well, as I looked ahead to this week's passage and started studying, and I realized a lot of the things that are in the text for this week, we've already looked at. We've already seen. So we'll probably just skip it. What do you think? Should we just skip the next 12 verses because it's already... Well, that's not how it works, right? And if we're being honest with ourselves, you probably don't remember a whole lot about last week's service. Would that be accurate? Here's an encouraging stat. Within 20 minutes, we forget 40% of what we've learned. After another 40 minutes, we forget half of that. One day later, we'll have lost more than 70%. The more often you repeat it, the better you will remember it. Repeated information will eventually be stored in your long-term memory. And as you look at the word, there's a lot of things that get repeated over and over again. And Solomon realized that we needed to hear some things over again as he was teaching us. If you're into marketing, it says that a prospect needs to see or hear your marketing message at least 7 times before they will take action and buy from you. All right, so repetition is a good thing, and especially when it comes to the Word of God, we need repetition. And so we're gonna be seeing some things that we've seen before, and in particular, Solomon is going to be talking about life and death. Everyone here is going to die. Do you know that? We got some kids sitting here saying, "Yeah, I know that." Hopefully, we as adults know that, okay? But sometimes we don't live like we're going to die, and that's what Solomon is going to be challenging with us this morning. So let me just pray for us, and then we're going to get into the text. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we do want your word to shape our thinking. And Lord, we're thankful that you who created us know that we need to hear things more than just one time. Lord, we need to hear it many times. And Lord, as we do, God, we pray that your spirit would just press these things into our hearts, that they would transform our thinking, and that, God, we would be different because of our time here together this morning. God, we do realize that we are here on this earth for just a short time. And God, I pray that you would help us to redeem our time. That God, we would live in such a way that no matter when our life would end, that Lord, you would be brought glory and honor. That Lord, we would be ready to meet you. God, we thank you, Lord, that many in this room not only have life in this earth, but they have life eternal, Lord, because of Jesus Christ. This morning, I would pray if there be any here this morning who do not have that eternal life, Lord, that you would open their hearts and minds to see the amazing gift that you offer through Jesus Christ. That, Lord, through Christ, we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, that death may be defeated, sin would be no more, and that we might have life eternity. God, we pray that for everyone here this morning. Lord, would you use this preacher? Would you lead us now? We pray. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and just slip up your hand. Everybody needs a Bible, okay? As I say over and over again, I have nothing for you, okay? But we believe God's word does have something for us, and so we want to open it up together and see what the Lord has for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And again, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 9, and we have just 3 more weeks, if you can believe it, 3 more weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so we're going to be covering some large chunks these last 3 weeks, but before we do that, there's these 12 verses that I think are really key to the entire book of what Solomon has been trying to teach us. As we're going to read this morning, there are 3 truths about life and death that are vital for you to remember if you're to enjoy this short life that God has given us. 3 truths about life and death that are vital for you to remember, for you to enjoy this short life. The first thing is this: death is a certainty to be embraced. Death is a certainty to be embraced. A person who fails to consider that his life is short and forgets his or her days are numbered is the person who fails to live life wisely, right? If I feel like I have all the time in the world to do something, if you're like me, you will take all the time in the world to do that thing. It's not until you're like, oh, hey, it's deadline time. I better get to that, right? And that's just how I'm wired. Maybe the Lord has wired you differently. But I think when it comes to life as a whole, we kind of keep thinking, I got more time. And what Solomon's trying to tell you is you don't know when your time is up, nor how many days you will have. And so we ought to live with the idea, with knowing that death is a certainty. Wiersbe says this, death is not an accident, it's an appointment, a destiny that nobody but God can cancel or change. And God is over it all. And so as we look at this first six verses, we're gonna see that first of all, he talks about your life, and then he's going to talk about your death. But first he says this about your short life. Your life is uncertain. As I just said, you don't know how many days you're going to have. Verse 1 says this, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. All this I have laid to heart, examining it all. And we just ended up last week talking about the fact that there are a lot of things that we don't understand in this world. Why is it that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Why do things like this happen? And so this is how he's ended up. He just ended that in verse 17 of chapter 8. He ended that way. And he's saying, look, the same is for this, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Now, everything is in the hands of God. He is over it all. And whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. When things happen to you, why do they happen to you? You remember Job, the book of Job, right? Job, we were told that he was a righteous man, and yet he lost everything, right? He was a righteous man, he lost everything. Why? Well, we were given a little insight as to his particular situation. Satan came along and said, yeah, well, of course he's going to serve you. Look how you blessed him. If you took away his blessings, he wouldn't serve you anymore. So he takes away all his blessings, and what does he say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, well, of course, he's still going to serve you. He's got his health. If he's got his health, then of course he's going to serve you. So he says, okay, you're allowed to take away his health as well. And what does he do? He still serves. And then he has these really encouraging friends come along, right, who tell him what? Repent. Repent. Clearly, everything that's happened in your life is a result of sin. So if you just clean up your act, then God will bless you again. And Job's like, look, I didn't do anything, right? If I could just present my case before God, then I would be seen that I'm guiltless. Well, that was what he was thinking until he met God, right, at the end. And God says, okay, we can have this little talk if you want, but let me just reveal to you once again who I am. And then what does Job do? He repents and says, look, who am I to speak against God, right? That's like an illustration of exactly what he's talking about here. When things come into your life, is it because of love or hate? Is it God's blessing or God's cursing? Why are these things happening? We don't know is the point. Now, for sure, choose to sin, choose to suffer. We talk a lot about that, right? There could be things happening in my life as a direct result of my sinful choices. And I ought to be considering that. Is the thing that's happening to me right now a direct result of the things I've chosen in rebellion against God? But even there, last week, remember? Even if I choose to sin, it doesn't always mean suffering right away. Sometimes I can get away with my sin. And unfortunately, some people get away with their sin. Get away with their sin for their entire life. Until they die and then the judgment. They never really fully feel the weight of their sin, and so then never find repentance. And so he's saying here, look, life is uncertain. You don't know whether you're going to experience prosperity or adversity tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Nor do you know exactly why things are happening the way that they are. Kaiser says this, God's approval or disapproval of us cannot always be read from all that is before us. Things are not always what they seem to be to us or what our friends construe them to be. If believers are to walk by faith, there will be times when outward appearances and facts will defy explanation of the moment. Like, there's going to be things that are going to happen in your life and you're just not going to understand them, is what he's saying. And all we can do as believers is to say, Lord, but I'm going to put my trust in you. I believe that your word is true. I'm going to, even though my whole world is falling apart, I'm going to put my faith in what your word says and not just go by what I'm seeing or by my experiences. This is trustworthy. Our eyes are not. Do we believe that? All right, so first thing, your life is uncertain. Secondly, your death is certain. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the one who is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, and the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. I mean, Solomon is looking at life under the sun. We've seen this over and over again as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And as he looks at life under the sun, not from an eternal perspective, but simply as a perspective, he's saying, look, it doesn't matter whether I'm good or bad, we all die. It doesn't, you see his list here, he goes through, he's saying the righteous, the wicked, same thing happens to both of them. The good, the evil, same thing. Clean, unclean. The guy who goes to the temple to sacrifice, same thing happens to him who doesn't go to the temple and sacrifice. The sinner is the same spot as the one who is good. Everyone dies, is his point. Both Billy Graham and Adolf Hitler, same fate for both, right? They both died on this earth. On an earthly plane and on life under the sun, that is true. It seems as if they're on equal footing. Of course, we know from an eternal perspective, this is not true. But he's saying, why do all people die? Now, what I find is interesting here, I don't know that Solomon actually realized he was answering himself in this same section of verses or not. But he says, first of all, that it's an evil, right? It's an evil. It seems wrong. It's that everyone has the same fate, no matter what kind of life they've lived. But then note what he says. The hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Why do people die? Do you ever stop and think about that? Why is there death? Because we're bad people. Because of sin. Because of sin. That's why there's death. Go back to Genesis 3. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die. Because of sin, there is death. And so it began in the garden, and so it continues. The reason that people die is because there is no one who is good, not even one. There is no one who seeks after God. That's what the scriptures tell us. None of us can say, stand before God and say, I'm good. I haven't done anything wrong. No one can say that, is what the Bible tells us. And so, all people die. It will be that way until one day when our Savior comes back and he reverses it all. That day's coming. We're going to look at that a little bit more in a little bit. When we get to the book, we're going to look at the end of Revelation 19. But in the meantime, all people die. There is no exception in this room. We will all die. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Solomon said of mankind, madness is in their hearts while they live. I love that phrase. Madness is in their hearts while they live. What a crazy thing. If you really stop and think about it, is it a crazy thing that though we were created by a loving creator, we would sit and shake our fists at him? It's madness. It's just ridiculous. But that is what our hearts, every one of our hearts did. We sinned against a holy God. I know that you say this is the way to go, but I'm going to go this way because I think my way is better than your way. That's every sin. Every sin. I do not believe you are good, and so I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I do not believe you are wise, so I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And every time, it's rebellion against the one who made us. And so we all die. Do you remember the first time that death kind of hit you, like for real? You knew of people who had died, but then there was that person where it just really impacted you. And for me, that was in my 20s. And I was over in Africa and serving the Lord over there in Zambia. And I knew my grandma was not doing well. I had written her a letter when I was in Zimbabwe a couple months earlier and just said, look, I don't know if the Lord is going to allow us to see one another again, this side of eternity. I pray that we will get to see each other again. But if we don't, I just want you to know how much I love you and how much of an impact you've had on my life. She was the one who first introduced me to the fact that there was a God. And I still remember vividly reading this children's Bible as I would be at her place visiting. My mom and dad weren't saved at the time, and just had a really, she had a huge impact on my life. And so when I received that call in Zambia that she had passed from this life to the next, it was hard. It was really hard. And the reality of death hit me really hard for the first time. In my 30s, I lost two more grandparents. The 40s have not been any better for me. We almost lost our daughter, Hope. And that hit me for the first time that it's not just the older people who die, but you can tragically, at 9 years old, you could die. And then this last fall, my sister died, my younger sister. Death is hard. Death is really hard. And it ought to shock us every time it happens because it is not the way it ought to be. When God created this earth, it was good. It was really good. But as a result of sin, there is death. This morning, we do not mourn as those without hope when it comes to death. Because of Jesus Christ and Him alone, the saddest, hardest funerals are the ones you go to where you're not sure if that person ever put their faith in Jesus Christ. You don't know. All evidence would point to the fact that they didn't. And so there's this burden that you feel that not just did they die on this earth, but that they now face eternal death. Life separated from their Creator in hell. But for those of us who are in Christ, we know, just as the passage that was read earlier, we know that death does not have the victory. That as we pass from this life, we go to a new life. Because Christ came and lived the perfect life and died for our sins, we no longer have to fear death. I mean, it's an incredible gift that we've been given through Christ. Do you know Him this morning? Have you placed your trust in Him with your life? Do you have the confidence this morning that what is said in 1 Corinthians 15 will be true of you? 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That's my hope in Jesus Christ. One day I'm going to pass from this earth, and then this old body, this sinful flesh, it'll be gone forever. and I will be given a new body, and I will reign with him forevermore. It's my prayer this morning that if you've never put your faith in Jesus, that today you would, that you would realize that though you have sinned and you deserve death, as all of us do, that Christ has given life to all who would repent of their sin, to all who would put their trust in him. Do you realize that death is here because of sin? Do you realize that you deserve death because of your sin? Do you know that you've had a death sentence over you since the day that you were born? Do you realize that? Your death sentence has been on you every day since you've been born. And the breath that you breathe today is a gift. It's a gift. Every day is a gift for us to live. Do we see life that way? Or do we take it for granted? Do these facts help you to appreciate that every new day is a gift? You've heard it said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift. That's why it's called the present, right? It's kind of a little hokey, whatever, right? But it's a good thing to remember, right? Every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. And so we ought not to live as if we're living forever, because you're not. You are one day closer to your death than you were yesterday. So then how shall we live? This is where Solomon now turns his attention. Hope goes to the living. Hope goes to the living. Verses 4 to 6. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. It's better to be alive than dead, is what he's saying here. Better to be a alive dog than a dead lion. Now, I know we have a lot of pet lovers here, so I want to just kind of set the, you know, this what Solomon's talking about here. Not a lot of pet lovers in Solomon's day, okay? In fact, a dog was known as like the least of all creatures, right? So if we're going to put it in our today's terminology, better to be an alive rat, right, than a dead lion. A lion, majestic, kind of top of the food chain, right? Like that's, but if you're dead, it's over, is what its point is. It's over. While you were alive, even if you're having a miserable existence such as being a rat, it's still better than being dead. This is what he's saying. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Love, hate, envy, that's all gone. It's all perished. Forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. There will become a day where it's over. There are no more tomorrows. No more opportunity. And so enjoy your life is where we're going to get to in just a moment. Isaiah 38, 18 and 19 says this, for Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you. As I do this day, the Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. Life is precious. Life is precious. There will be a day when our lives will end, so we ought to live with that in mind, giving thanks to the Lord for every day that he gives us. In light of what Solomon is saying here, we ought to take stock of our lives. How am I living? How am I doing? I don't know how much time I have, but I want to live well. If you die tomorrow, would there be regrets on your part? Are you living in such a way that you're continuing thinking, yeah, someday I'm going to get to that thing? As a believer, you say, Lord, I know that your word is right and that there are certain things that I have to make a priority in my life, and I will someday. Someday. And Solomon is warning you that you don't know if that someday will ever come. Your life will come to an end before you know it. And so stop procrastinating. Stop putting the things of the Lord off. Live fully for Him today. That's what I love about the early Christians. When you look at them, they lived every day to the fullest because they realized they didn't know if they'd have another day. But Lord, are you coming back today? I want to be ready. That was their perspective. They weren't like, well, who knows? Maybe when I get older, he'll come back. Maybe then. You know, I'm probably going to be here at least 80, 90 years. So, you know, for this first 40, 50, 60 years, I'm just going to live for myself, do my thing. And then one day I'm going to live for him. That's not how it works. That's what Solomon is saying here. Death is a certainty to be embraced. It ought to now, because you're going to die, it ought to change how you live today. And this is what he gets to now. Three truths about life and death that are vital for you to remember before for you to enjoy this short life. Secondly, life is a charity to be enjoyed. It's a gift to be enjoyed. Any William Wallace fans? Anyone know who I'm talking about? A few of you, okay. Remember his famous line? Every man dies, but not every man really lives. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. You know, we're going to die. That doesn't mean you sit around and mourn and like, oh no, like, is it today? Am I going to die today? That's not how you're to live in the fact that you're going to die, but you're to live in a different way. And what he's telling us here is you're to enjoy life. You're to enjoy life. Christian, did you hear that? It's okay for you to have joy. In fact, there's a whole lot in the New Testament that tell you that as well, okay? It's okay for you to have joy. You're not just to be like, ugh, okay, we're just trying to get through this life so that we can get to the next life. I mean, that's how some of us are living. Let's be honest. I'm just trying to survive this life so I can get to the next one. I'm just, you know, and there's no joy in life, no like celebration. Like, there's nothing happy going on in your life. People look at your life like, no, thank you, right? But it ought not to be that way. So what is Solomon recommend? He's already, again, said some of these things in the past, but now he's just expanding a little bit. I use C's here, so you'll understand why I use this one. First thing you need to do is enjoy your chow, okay? What do you mean? Enjoy your food, okay? Enjoy your chow. Go. Eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Go, right? Like, what is he saying? It's a command, by the way. He's saying, get on this. Don't keep delaying in doing what I'm about to tell you to do. Like, get doing it right now. Go eat your bread with joy. Like when you sit down to have a meal, enjoy it. It's a gift from God. I mean, have we not been blessed in this country, right? Like the variety of food that we are able to enjoy every day. You ought to stop and consider that as you're eating your food. God, like, who am I that you would give such an amazing gift? They're just like, you know, wolfing it down, you know, and like moving on like that. No, just enjoy it. Enjoy what he's given you. And drink your wine with a merry heart. Same thing. Same thing. In this culture, wine was the drink. Maybe your drink is coffee, tea, juice, milk, whatever. The point is this, enjoy it. Enjoy it with a merry heart, right? Being truly thankful. As I've been going through this text this week, I'm just like, Heather and I were away on Monday, Tuesday, and it's all we did was eat, okay? Like, probably a little too much. But as I was thinking about this text, I was like, Lord, like, this is amazing. You're so good to us. And give thanks. Why? For God has already approved what you do. What does that mean? And you in a small group, like, what? What is this saying? Remember Genesis? Creation? Genesis 1:29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Later in Genesis 9, he gave meat as well. Amen to that, right, men? Okay. But all of the, he's saying, look, it's already been approved. I gave you food because I'm that kind of God. I'm a generous, giving God. I've given these things for you to enjoy. So do it. I've approved it. Gibson says this, anyone who loves someone else can understand this. God giving good gifts, that is. For what we love as we give is the pleasure on the face of the person who receives. The preacher says that God is just like that. When we enjoy his gifts, we are experiencing his favor. Right? Like, isn't it like a really cool thing? Like, there's so much joy when you have someone you love and you give them the gift. Like, isn't, you feel like you get just as much joy in the giving as you do in the getting. And that is true of our God. He's that kind of a God. He's a generous God. He loves to give over and over again. Psalm 104:14-15. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. All of this is God's gift to us. Secondly, enjoy your celebrations. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Again, we need to kind of understand the Old Testament culture here. To put on a white garment was you're getting ready for a time of celebration. To put oil on your head, again, the same thing. There's this idea of a joyful celebration. The opposite would be to put on sackcloth and to put on dust, right? Dust and ashes and sackcloth would be a time of mourning. And he's saying, put on the white garments. Put on oil on your head. Celebrate life. Are you doing that today? Do you celebrate every day that you have? Every day is a gift. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. We can rejoice in all things because we know our Lord and Savior. As we think about the white garments, we also think about purity. That God, through Christ, has given us lives where we can live in purity, where we can live in righteousness through him. A lot of times we think, well, what would Jesus do? What about Jesus? Was he in for celebrations? Was he in for enjoying food and drink? Do you ever see that in the Gospels? Like over and over and over again, right? Jesus is at the wedding. He turns the water into wine. He feeds the 5,000 with the bread. Like, he understood what it meant to enjoy these gifts that God gives us. As I thought about this, I wonder sometimes, as I've already kind of said at the beginning, if we as Christians just do a terrible job of this because we're like, well, I don't want to be worldly, or I don't want to be worldly. I mean, I know my life's not here, so I'm just going to not enjoy life. I mean, that's kind of what we choose to do, right? Kaiser says this, believers are to be rebuked for rejecting God's worldly gifts and refusing to use them in a proper way. Out of a distorted view of worldliness, wherein every pleasure ordained by God for man's enjoyment is either denied or begrudgingly used, many have developed a super pious, unhappy, and even miserable existence. It would be wrong for us to enjoy this food. It would be wrong for us to enjoy this drink. It would be wrong for us to enjoy this celebration. Because this isn't heaven yet. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to enjoy God's good gifts. Now, can I take those gifts and put them in a place where they ought not to be? For sure I can, right? That's called idolatry. But if I take the gifts and I recognize the giver of the gifts and worship him as I enjoy these things, then I'm doing what he would call me to do. Thirdly, enjoy your companionship. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Isn't that like, that should be on a coffee cup, right? Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. I was talking to the guys yesterday. They're like, you should call this sermon your vain life now, right? Your vain life. I was like, that was actually really good, okay? What is he saying by your vain life? In your brief life, you have a short life. And in all the toil, there's a lot of hardness in life. In all of this, enjoy your wife. Enjoy your wife. 18 years today, I've been married. Yeah. As the Lord would have it, Gabs isn't feeling well today, so I'm sure they're watching on video. I'm so thankful that 18 years ago today, my wife said yes. And as I thought about this text, I thought, man, I've fallen short. I don't always take time to enjoy my wife, to just enjoy life together. A lot of times you get busy or you get distracted or whatever. God's saying, don't do that. I mean, how many of our marriages would just be so vastly improved if we just take time for each other and just recognize what a gift that we have in one another? There was that, you know, your wedding day, you're like, this is going to be the best thing ever. I can't wait. You know, we walked out to the great adventure. You know that Stephen Curtis Chapman song, if you're a little bit older, okay? Right? And it's like, this is going to be the great adventure, right? And we walked out to, and then life has been the great adventure. And I'm so thankful that I have someone that I can walk through life with who I love so much. And we have so many laughs together. But there's times where I just take it for granted. And so I'm praying that the next 18 years, I'll do a whole lot better job of that. And I just want to encourage you this morning. If your life is too busy to enjoy one another, change your life plan. We have to. How many problems in our marriage would just be put off to the side if we just took the time to enjoy each other's company? Go for a walk. Go on a date. Talk with one another. Enjoy your companionship. And maybe I could just say this. If you don't have a spouse right now, then enjoy that time in your life as well. God has granted you to be single right now, 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, that's a good thing. Enjoy that time. And if you desire to have a spouse someday, then wait on the Lord for that. You trust him for his timing in that. But for now, enjoy the life he's given you in your singleness. Enjoy the things that you have opportunities to do right now that maybe you wouldn't have if you were married. So enjoy your companionship. And then lastly here, enjoy your calling. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. You only have one life. So whatever God has you doing in your life, whatever your calling is, then do it with all of your might. Don't do it half-heartedly. Sometimes we live like we're trying to conserve energy or something, right? Just kind of like moping your way through your days, right? Like, don't want to go too hard. I don't want to burn out here or whatever. I don't know, right? Like, okay. But you know, do it with all your might. You don't know how much time you have left, right? How would you live if you knew tomorrow was your last day? I don't think there'd be a whole lot of moping around going on, right? You would be all in. Like, I'm not even going to sleep, right? Now, I'm not recommending that, okay? But you would be all in on life. All in as a husband, all in as a father, all in as a mother, all in as a wife, all in your occupation, all in as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a brother and sister in this body, you would be all in. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Why? For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Once you're dead, you're done, right? No more opportunity. So live to the fullest now. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Every day, live fully for him. You're not serving man, you're serving him. And praise God, as we do that, we carry stuff forward, it tells us, right? There will be a reward based on the way that you live your life on this earth. And so live fully for him. Work is from the Lord. Again, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. A work is a gift from God. All of these things can be traced back to creation, to the beginning. And God has approved already what you do, right? So believers, don't just endure your life. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the gifts that God has given you in this short life. And then lastly, life has a caution to be examined. Life has a caution to examine. He says this, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Totally 100% contrary to what you're being taught. Like if we just stop and think about these verses, you're like, well, wait a minute. Like, doesn't the race always go to the swift? Like, doesn't the fastest person always win? You'd say, well, yeah, no, that's how it works. Doesn't the battle always go to the person who's strongest? Doesn't bread always go to the wise and riches to the intelligent? Doesn't the guy who gets the best job go to the best school, has the best education, works the hardest, has the most talent? Isn't that how it always goes? Solomon says, no, it doesn't always go that way. Anyone ever go to their high school reunions? Anyone? What is that? I'm like 30 this year. 30-year reunion. I don't know if they're having a reunion. Probably won't go. But if I was to go, you know, people pull the old yearbooks, you know, oh yeah, you know, Ray, most likely to succeed, right? Like, isn't that, how many times do you go to those reunions? They're like, yeah, Ray's not real successful, right? You know, he's a great guy, but he's not successful, right? Like, it doesn't always turn out the way you thought it would turn out. Why? Because God holds everyone's lives in their hands. Now, there is wisdom in working hard. The Bible tells us to work hard. There is wisdom in pursuing a good education, all these things. But let us remember that ultimately, you are where you are only by God's hand. Only through that. For, he says, time and chance happen to them all. Things just happen that you did not expect. That's, you know, you're going on this path and you think you're going to a certain thing, and then just something happens in your life that you never would have expected. And your whole course of your life is changed. For man does not know his time. You're not God. You're not God. You don't know what will happen. You can do everything you're supposed to do to gain success, but there are no guarantees. Then this analogy, like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Right? When that fish is like swimming in the water, he's like, hey, it's another great day. And all of a sudden, what? He's caught up in that net, right? He's getting pulled up by that crane. And like, did that fish see that coming? Right? The bird, right? And the snare, right? Does the bird see that's coming? That's the whole point of what he's saying. They had no idea. They had no idea that that moment was about to come. So it is with man. Things will just come on you that you never would have expected. So then, what are we to do? How are we to live? We're to trust the Lord with our life. We're to live our lives like this, with an open hand, knowing that he is over us. James has an excellent instruction for all of us. James 4, 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The Lord is in control of your life, not you. And sometimes that just becomes like a Christian cliche in the church. If the Lord wills, I got to say that because that's what it says in James, right? I got all my plans, but if the Lord wills, not really even considering the fact that maybe the Lord may not will that for you. But that may be the case. You may plan to do this next year or that, whatever, like he's saying here. But then tomorrow changes everything. And so you ought to continue to walk in such a way that you know that it is the Lord who's in control of your life. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Life is uncertain to us, but not to the Lord. And so we look to him, and we put our trust in him every day. Life is short. We will one day soon be done with this life. Let us hear Solomon's instruction this morning and apply these things to our lives. Death is a certainty to be embraced. We will all die. So start living accordingly. Life is a charity to be enjoyed. God desires that we would enjoy his good gifts to us. And then thirdly, life has a caution to be examined. You're not in control. God is. As we enjoy the things that God has given us, we not only give thanks for the things that we presently enjoy, but those things that we presently enjoy, interestingly, also point to our future. The food, the celebration, the wedding, do they remind you of something that is to come? They are all a foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says this, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And his bride has already made herself ready, the bride that is the church. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. God is sanctifying his people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. As we enjoy our food, as we enjoy our celebrations, as we enjoy the life with our wife, as we enjoy all those things, let us also remember that this isn't it. These things are temporary. They are a mist. But then comes eternity, where we will celebrate with our King forevermore, where we will have an amazing feast together with him. Can't wait for that day. But in the meantime, God calls us to enjoy the things of this earth. Gibson says this, we eat and drink as we vanish from the earth like a vapor. But one day we will eat and drink in the city of the King, where death will have vanished from the earth forever. Those who love Christ cherish eating and drinking because it looks a little like what we will do after we die. Are you looking forward to that supper? Then we must get ready now. It's a matter of life and death. And we pray. God, we love you, and we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that we serve a God who's so generous. Lord, what do we have that you have not given us? All that we have is from you. And Lord, we pray that we would be a thankful people, that we would be a people who would enjoy your good gifts to us. God, I pray that as people look at us, Lord, they would see that we have joy. Joy that we have in you as we enjoy the life that you've purchased for us. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we have not just life here on this earth, but Lord, we have life eternity to look forward to because of Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, again, I think of those here who may not know you. God, would you show them that if they were to repent, if they were to turn from their sin and put their trust in you, Lord, that they can have life, not just here on this earth, but forever with you. That they too could get on the guest list to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. God, I pray that you would help us to live out these things this coming week. God, help us to measure our lives. Lord, if there are things in our life that need to change, if we're living life in a way that isn't bringing honor and glory to you, God, would you show us that this morning? Okay, God, again, we would pray that you would just help us, Lord, to live faithfully to you in every way. Lord, we do not know the day or the hour when you will return. We do not know the day or the hour when we will leave this earth, but we do know this. You know. So we put our trust in you again this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. For more information about our church, visit redemptioncalgarynorth.com.